So I'm going to talk about Satan's war. This is what I'm going to teach on this morning. I'm going to kind of show you how the devil is fighting a war against worldwide evangelism. And I think he fights it on four fronts. And so I'm going to show you. By the way, we ought to be organized. I promise you this, the devil's organized. You study that verse out, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness of high places. If you understand those four things, really study them out, you understand there is a very organized and orchestrated attack, invisible attack upon the Church of Jesus Christ. And if the average church could get as organized as the devil is, we might make a difference. But the Bible lays down some things that help us to organize our attack against the gates of hell and to spread the gospel. And so I'm going to talk to you a little bit about this. It's good for us to be aware. In 1 Thessalonians, I think I've got you there, chapter 2, and I'll just read one verse, verse number 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 18 says this. Paul said this. By the way, Paul was a missionary. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. Notice this last phrase here. But Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help the missionaries on the field. Many of them today are facing some frustration in some area because of the enemy of Christ, that evil one, is doing something to hinder what they would like to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. So may we understand, Lord, that the devil never takes a day off and he never quits. And he especially hates the idea of worldwide missions. And Lord, as we seek to fulfill the Great Commission, there's always going to be a battle. There's always going to be attacks from the enemy. And I pray, Lord, that we would be, after this morning, a little more knowledgeable, not to be ignorant of his devices. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I thank God for every church, every single church in the United States that has a heart for missions, Lord. And thank you, dear God, that this is making a difference. And so I pray that you'd help us as we take a look at the devil and understand a little bit about what he's doing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul was out there, tip of the spear. He was on the front lines. He was going where no one had taken the gospel before. And so very much you could call Paul a missionary. I like to say he's a missionary evangelist. I think probably I tend to lean a little bit more towards him being an evangelist than a missionary because I think it's hard to separate the two. You know, before he could go get a church planted, and that's what he did. He was a church planter. But what has to happen before you plant a church? You got to win some people to Christ, and then you got to organize it. So he was very much an evangelizer, but also then a missionary in the sense of going planting churches, training men to take those churches. Brother Baxter, I got a chance to talk to him yesterday a little bit down. He was down helping with the John and Romans, and they have just finished their first 4 years on the field, started a church, just in Sudan, trained already a national, but right before he left for furlough, turned the church over to it. He said, now, preacher, we're going to go back and do it again. That's pretty exciting. That's exactly what we want to see. And that follows the pattern of the Apostle Paul and what he did. And so, but Satan works against this. Now, let me take you back to Acts chapter number 1. And let me have you look at the very familiar verse number 8. We build our philosophy of ministry primarily off of this verse here. I think it helps us to see and understand the different ways that we're supposed to be impacting the world. And so Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you're familiar with the verse, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both. It's an important word there, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And one of the things I like to say is a small town church can have a worldwide impact, and I think should have a worldwide impact. Well, how do we have a worldwide impact? What's that even mean? Well, that means that we ought to be impacting our Jerusalem. And by the way, while we're doing that, we ought to be impacting our Judea, our Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so I want you to understand, just as we have a plan, okay, on how to reach the world, then the devil also has a counterattack to each of these areas. And so that's how I want to kind of teach the lesson this morning. You know, the local church has a responsibility to have a fourfold impact for Christ. That word both is important. And so the devil understands this fourfold philosophy, and he's going to try to fight worldwide missions on every front. So let's break it down. Jerusalem, and I think it's important. I was talking to a couple young preachers earlier this week. Had a chance to have dinner with them, and they were talking about their missions. And I was talking to them about the importance of identifying your Jerusalem. I think they ought to identify their Jerusalem. Well, what does that mean? Well, I believe it means that the pastor ought to take a look at the area, the amount of area that we can, on a regular basis, impact for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can complete what I like to call gospel saturation. You know, when Jesus gave us the Great Commission to go on to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, you know, we read that now with 8 billion people in the world, and it seems like, well, that's unreasonable that the Lord would ask that. Not if every church would be involved in a fourfold plan. Not if every church would draw a circle around and say, you know what, it may take us a year or two, but we're going to get the gospel to every single door. And so, you know, if we would follow the plan that God has laid out, it's amazing what we could see in our churches and the impact that we have. So it starts with our Jerusalem, okay? So this is the way I define this. As far as for our church, Jerusalem, if you want to know what our Jerusalem is, go back there and look on the map back there around the corner on this side, and you know what you'll see? You'll see what, okay, this is the area that I feel like we can, on a regular basis, impact and saturate with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you got the Jerusalem part, you got the Judea, and I like to say every church then ought to also try to take some responsibility to impact their region. And so, you know, our church is in southern Indiana. And so I kind of have taken southern Indiana, and I've spent some time figuring out what churches are where, and what town has a church, and what town doesn't have a church, and what region needs a church. And, you know, even in southern Indiana, folks, we still have mission fields. We still have areas where there is no gospel preaching, King James Bible, soul winning church. And so, you know, that's where we get into our church planting. We'll talk about that a little bit. Then our nation, I like to just kind of build out from there. I love America. I want to see America turn back to God. I want to, while we're trying to reach the world, I don't want us to forget the home base. Folks, listen to me. America needs God. And America's fast becoming a mission field. I'll never forget our time in the Philippines when I met Filipino couples that were on deputation raising support to come to be missionaries to America. And boy, that did something. I mean, at first I wanted to say, what? And then I thought to myself, come on, we need them, you know. But isn't it sad that we're becoming a mission field to the extent that other countries are now sending missionaries to us? And so think about that. So we've got to do some things to impact our nation for Christ. And then, of course, the uttermost parts of the earth, folks, that involves what we would call foreign missions, worldwide missions. And you can go down Missionary Hall and you can see the different countries that we're trying to at least support at least one missionary in, and to have an impact on the world. Okay, so we go through that and teach that. Sometimes I'll take an entire sermon and teach on the both philosophy. If you've been here for any time, you've heard me break that down more specifically. But I do think that every church would break it down like that, take a look at it. And, you know, I can't reach the whole world, but I want to impact the uttermost. I can't, you know, reach the whole country, but I want to have part in planting new churches to reach America. You know, we can't start a church in every area of southern Indiana that needs it, but I want to be planning to start the next one. And, you know, you think it's not one church's responsibility. If every church would really, and again, I keep saying it, but if every church would identify their Jerusalem, get a burden for their Judea, get into church planting in their region, because you're only going to reach a certain amount of space that makes logistical sense. Well, what about outside that circle over here? Well, that's where we got to plant a church if there's nobody reaching those people. And then America, we can't lose our burden for America. And then we also got to lift up our eyes to the entire world. So it's not one church doing it all. It's every church doing some, and all of that added together. We can do what God asked us to do. We can do what Jesus Christ challenged us to do. But the devil knows it. And so how does he hinder worldwide missions? Satan's war against worldwide missions. Let me break it down for you. Let's talk about our Jerusalem. Okay, how in the world does the devil fight a church reaching its Jerusalem? Let me give you several thoughts. Number one, I believe the devil will seek to change the focus of the church. He will try to get the church to look inwardly instead of outwardly. Listen, folks, I know we need to do some things for our church and for our church's church family, and we need to minister and disciple within the church. But if everything's inward, 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 then pretty soon that's what the devil wants. Think about the focus that's being lost in the average church on reaching the lost with the gospel. We cannot stop letting the primary thing be the primary thing. And so think about that. He'll try to get people focused on their own desires and pleasures. Come on, think about this. I wrote this down. Go ye, in many churches, have been replaced by entertain me. And if you think about it, that's what a lot of the churches has become. It's just basically selfish Christians coming in with a selfish attitude. And what have you done for me? And what do you have for me? And what do you have for my kids? And what do you have for my family? And it's all about us. And it's not about reaching the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the devil will try to seek to change the focus of the church. Talking about the Jerusalem. How does he war against a church reaching its Jerusalem? Next, Satan will try to convince church members that ye does not mean me. You know, go ye. Well, that means the preacher. That means the deacons. That means the Sunday school teachers. That means the bus workers. It doesn't mean me. Soul winning and visitation should be viewed as the responsibility of every church member. Many of you sitting in this room, you have really, really good people skills, but you're not using them in a place that is the most important. Okay? You use it in business, you use it to make money, you use it to network, you use it to create opportunity for yourself, you use it to make friends. Why don't you use it for Christ? Why don't you use it to witness? Why don't you use it to reach people for Jesus Christ? And so be careful that you just get this mindset that somehow me, us, our family, we don't need to be involved in soul winning and visitation. If the devil convinces every family of that in the church, we ain't reaching our Jerusalem. We're just not doing it. We're just not going to reach our Jerusalem. Soul winning visitation should be viewed as the responsibility of every church member. If church members can begin to justify in their minds why they are the exception to this, then the home area will never be impacted with the gospel. Number three, Satan will try to cripple the church through personal agendas and petty divisions. You know, you think of how important the local New Testament church is, folks, because we talk about this, you know, four different mission fields or four different areas that we need to impact. It all starts from the local church, okay? And if a local church isn't focused on reaching their Jerusalem, praying about starting churches, what can we do to start churches not just in our region but around our country, or what can we do to encourage and throw gas on the fire to reach other areas for Christ? What do we need to do to give, you know, if all the church becomes is a place where it's all about my personal agenda, what I think is important, petty divisions. You think about 3,000 that were saved on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And you know what? 120 Christians spent 10 days praying in an upper room, And twice the Bible says this, that they were in one accord. Now think about that. When people, you know how the devil stops a lot of churches from focusing on reaching their community? Just, you know, divisions, schisms, murmuring, complaining, you know, why do we do this? Why do we do that? Why don't we do this different? Why don't we do that different? And next thing you know, everybody's focused on silliness and pettiness instead of the main reason that we exist. And so be careful about that. When people involve themselves in rebellion against the pastor or unscriptural divisions in the congregation, they distract from the main purpose of the church, and that is the reaching of lost souls. I'll give you another one. Satan wants to cool off the fervency of the pulpit. And, you know, I think that one of my big responsibilities is to keep this pulpit passionate about the responsibility of the church to win the lost. Next one, I got four areas to cover, so I'm hurrying. Satan wants to create a lukewarm environment through compromise. And folks, listen, lukewarm worldly Christians, lukewarm casual carnal Christians don't soul win. They don't pass out tracts. They don't win people to Jesus. They just don't. And a church who will not live a separated life for Christ will not live a soul winning, will not live a soul winning life for Christ. Compromise always cools off evangelistic fervor. And you know, you go to any church that used to be impactful, a soul winning church, an evangelistic church, and you watch compromise start in. I always say this, look out. It'll be the music first, usually. Start shifting. And then next thing you know, they're changing Bibles. And next thing you know, the soul winning goes. Okay, and usually about that time, they want to start throwing in some Calvinistic doctrine just to kind of make themselves feel good about not winning people to Christ because, hey, the ones that are going to get saved are going to get saved, and the ones that aren't. So, hey, let's just go out, eat, drink, and be merry, you know, and that's the mentality of many churches. So, Jerusalem, let's be careful with these things, okay? Let's not change the focus of the church. Let's all take personal responsibility to have a part in evangelism. Let's not let personal agendas and petty divisions become the important thing. Let's amen the preacher when he's up here preaching on reaching the world for Christ. Let's not lower standards, okay? Let's raise standards. And then how about Judea? You know, this is where I think a lot of our churches for years didn't have a specific focus, and I think more and more churches are waking up to this. The responsibility to reach their region for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, I could draw the line anywhere, I guess. You know, I could have said, well, Indiana, okay, well, fine. But, you know, Southern Indiana is where we are. Southern Indiana has a great need. And I always kiddingly say, someone says, what about Northern Indiana? I'll say, oh, let the Northern churches, Indiana churches, worry about the Northern Indiana churches. But I know this, if we can, I think the closer you can be to the area that you're planting a church, the better off, because you can have more of a personal impact and get behind that. And so that's what we're looking at. The main focus is, you know what, encouragement to churches that are already there. And I try to do that by building personal relationships with the pastors of these churches. There's a lot of bivocational guys out there. There's a lot of guys that are struggling. There's a lot of guys that are trying to get over the hump. There's a lot of guys that just need somebody every once in a while to text them or to call them and say, how you doing? And is there anything we can do? We've bought gospel tracts for churches in our Southern Indiana area. We've done encouragement projects where we've gone down and taken a bus and soul win and knocked doors for churches that were struggling. And so part of it is encouraging churches that are already there. Another thing that we can do is, of course, plant churches in our region. And so how does the devil attack this? Well, Satan will work to foster a selfish attitude among the assembly if we're not careful. Now think about this. Well, preacher, you know, how much money we spent in Jasper, and you know what, how much money we spent in Princeton, you know how much money we spent over in Bloomfield getting these churches started, and we need this, and what about we need this, and what about we need this, and what about we need this? And, you know, folks, I get it, but let me say this. If we're not careful, again, we're just looking inward, inward. What about us? You know how selfishness ruins so many things? And so, you know, think about it. The idea of investing our time, our resources in helping other churches grow, especially one in our region, if we're not careful, you know, people wouldn't say this out loud, but I'm convinced by talking to some pastors that this is their philosophy. If it doesn't put a dollar in my plate or a body in my pew, I don't have time for it. And I don't think a preacher would ever say that out loud, but if you look at what they do, that's how they live their lives. And so, you know, we have to understand, folks, that yes, Jerusalem is listed first, and I believe it's listed first on purpose because that's our primary focus, but it can't be our only focus. And thank you, church, for getting behind church planting. And the Lord's let the church grow into this. You know, here it's been now 15 years ago that an opportunity came for us to be given an entire church property, church plant in Bloomfield. Church was getting ready to close over there, and I heard about it, went over and met with the three members that were left, older, elderly people, and I said, I hear you're closing your church down, and they said, yeah, we can't pay the bills. I said, why don't you let Blessed Hope pay the bills? And I said, I don't want to have your church closed down. And they said, well, we can't afford a pastor. And I said, well, why don't we pastor by committee till we can get you a pastor? And I said, your building needs remodeled. You need a new sign out front. You need a new roof on it. I said, you know, I think our people are willing to do some of this stuff, but I'm not going to do it unless you deed the property over to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I looked at those three people and I said, I will promise you on my honor that Blessed Hope Baptist Church will never benefit from this financially. I'm not going to sell your property. I'm going to fix it up. We're going to eventually get you a pastor. We're going to get this thing going again. And I said, you three pray about it, talk about it, and decide unanimously on what you want to do. And I left there thinking, three Baptists are never going to agree on something, you know. I mean, there ain't no chance, you know. And they called me the next day and said, preacher, we're going to deed it over to Blessed Hope, and we're going to trust you. And for an entire year, folks, we did a pastor by committee. Brother Kruntz was here at the time, and he was kind of in between churches. And so he was here for a while. He went over on Sunday morning and preached on Sunday morning. Brother Reiser took our teens. We moved the evening service to 5:00. We had a 7:00 service at that time, so he could take the teens over there, and the teens did all of the greeting and ushering and special music and piano playing, and those people loved it, you know, because that youthful energy coming in. You know, I would preach here on Wednesday night and do a Thursday night midweek service, and we did that for an entire year. And, you know, and then I'm going to go through all of it, but eventually, you know, Gerald Clancy took the church, him and Hannah's been over there, and doing a great job. And so, you know, he told me the other day they've been there 15 years. He keeps records better than I do. I'm terrible about keeping records. If you ask me how many people we seen saved in the last 5 years, I say, I don't know. I think they write it down in heaven on a book called the Book of Life. I'm terrible about keeping, you know. And they're probably better accurate records than what I would keep anyway. So I can't look in a man's heart, you know. We do our best we can to make sure people seem to be sincere and mean it, But Gerald said, you know what, preacher, in the 15 years, you know, over there just pecking away at it, they've seen over 600 people come to Christ. Think about that. Amen. I think that was worth an investment. Amen. I think that's pretty neat. That anybody that I get a call from over there, I can tell them where there is a King James Bible, soul winning, you know, independent Baptist church in Bloomfield on that side of the county. And, you know, but listen, folks, it's easy for me to go over there and say all that stuff. I couldn't have said all that stuff if I didn't have the backing of a church that got behind it. But the first church plant was just kind of dropped in our lap, and we didn't have to, you know, I didn't have to buy a property. I didn't have to find a building. We didn't have to remodel. We did a little remodeling, but I mean, we didn't have to put a lot of money into it. And I think God grew us. And then when I approached the church about sending Brother Reiser down to Princeton. We've been praying over Princeton for good night, 2 or 3 years. I've been driving down a regular basis praying over Princeton. Jonathan Reiser, I pulled him in my office. He's my assistant pastor. And I said, I hope you stay here forever. I don't want you to go anywhere. But I said, I also don't want you staying here if God has something else for you. And I said, bro, you're ready. I mean, at that time, he was in his mid-30s. Kids were at the right age. I said, you're ready to go. There isn't anything I know else to teach you. I mean, you're ready to go. And so, I ain't going anywhere. I want to be here the rest of my life. I said, good. And then 6 months later, he comes back in and sits down and goes, I said, what? And he's like, God won't leave me alone. I think I'm supposed to go pastor. And I said, okay. You know, I was hoping maybe we already finished that. He's just going to be here forever, you know. But what do you think? What do you think about what's happened down in Princeton? Do you know, this week, I talked to him yesterday. I went down, wanted to talk to him real quick. They poured on Friday the slab. Well, no, I think the retaining walls. They're getting ready to set the plumbing. They're going to pour the slab this next week. But, I mean, they broke ground, had a groundbreaking ceremony last Sunday. And they're starting to get the building up, hoping by maybe 1st of April to have it shelled up down there in Princeton, folks. But you know what? You know, it doesn't happen if all of a sudden every time preacher brings up planting church, you know, they're murmuring and complaining and crying and whining and you know, people leaving the church over. It don't happen. So thank you. Thank you, you know. And we, you know the story of Jasper, too, and I won't have taken too much time. But, folks, listen to me. You know, I keep telling these pastors out there, start a church. Just do one. You know, there's something like 1,800 independent fundamental Baptist churches in America. If everyone would start one in the next 2 years, now all of a sudden there's 3,600. Let's just start one. Come on, you can start one, but you know what it boils down to a lot of times? They don't want their money going anywhere except right here. And there is a selfishness to it. We got to be careful about that. Satan will try to stop churches from birthing other churches. I just kind of give you the spill on that. Satan loves to create a spirit of jealousy and criticism between fundamental Bible preaching churches. I wish that wasn't true. You know, it grieves me. Every once in a while, I'll go down and help with the Share-a-thon, you know, every year, or every Share-a-thon, I think I go down and help with the Share-a-thon, and one 3-hour, 4-hour session down there, and he always has in evangelists and stuff, and missionaries, and different people to come in, preachers sometimes, and so I'll get to meet different guys almost every time, and every one of them to the one just says, I cannot believe, they'll say it out loud, I can't believe you and Brother Cass are this close together, and you guys actually get along. I thought they were kidding. And they said, you ought to write a book on it. I just started laughing. And I thought, yeah. I mean, I could write the book. Brother Castle, I mean, if it was a coloring book, he could write it. But I don't, you know, maybe he could get the pictures and the curry. All right. Just kidding. He's written commentaries. But, you know, I always got to take a shot there. So we were laughing about it. And they're like, no, we're serious. I mean, these men that travel the country all the time, he said, you go to the average church, and if there's a church anywhere near them, they don't have a good thing to say about it. I said, well, what is this? He said, they'd say it's just a spirit of jealousy. You realize we're all on the same team? Amen. I mean, folks, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about ecumenicalism. I'm not talking about churches that don't preach the right gospel, you know. But you know, good night. If they're preaching the gospel and they're preaching from a King James Bible, you know, and they're standing for the fundamentals of the faith and they're seeing people saved, why are we spending all our time taking shots at them? You know, let's be thankful for them. Let's be thankful for them. So, you know, so sometimes that's what goes on. It's taking cooperation. I just want to share this thought with you. It's easy for Blessed Hope Baptist Church to say we're going to plant a church. And by the way, we do raise money to underwrite the launching of the church. But we also, And the last two, we didn't do this with Gerald, I wish I had, but I was learning as I was going. But the last two, I sent these men out to do deputation. I say a church needs one mother and a lot of sisters. Sister churches willing to support these men for at least 3 years, to give them a three-year time period, three-year runway to do it full time. And you know what? Even though we were the ones that started these three churches, we're not the only ones that invested in these three churches. We got churches all over southern Indiana that's supporting these men that are planting churches. That means we have to cooperate. We have to work together. Okay, like I said, if we could get as organized as the devil is, we might pull something off. I'm not talking about creating a denomination. I'm just talking about cooperation. And I can't support everything out there, but I want to support as much as we can. And so think about that. Now, what about our country? What do we do to reach our country? How does the devil fight? Well, first of all, I think Satan will try to get the church to fail to pray for our nation. Folks, I hope that's just a part of your routine. We need to be crying out. We need to be confessing the sins of our nation. We need to be asking God for revival. If we're not praying for America, who is? Who is? And, you know, Paul had a burden to reach the world, but you know what? He had a special burden for the people of Israel because they were his people. There's nothing wrong with that. And it's not racist. All right, just in case, you know, that hasn't been figured out yet. Okay, so let's pray for our nation. Satan will try to get a church to view home missionary efforts as less important than foreign missionary efforts. And this is something that was really common. Really common in the 60s, 70s, 80s. I would say till about 2000, this was still something that we were fighting in the mindset of preachers. Somebody would call and say, I'm going to go start a church in the Philippines. They'd say, hey, come on in. Somebody called and said, I'm going to go start a church in Arizona. Well, you know, we don't do that. Well, why don't we do that? Okay, mission field starts right out that back door right there. Anything outside that door is a mission field. And sometimes, sometimes we do it for distinction to say home missions and foreign missions. I don't even like those terms. To me, missions is missions. And you know what? What is missions? Soul winning, reaching people for Christ, planting independent fundamental Baptist churches so those people have somewhere to go once they are saved, training a preacher eventually to take that church, or if that preacher stays there, planting churches from that church. It doesn't always have to be that the man has to plant a church and move on. But if he decides to stay in that church, then he ought to be active planting other churches as he trains other men. And if we're following that pattern and we're doing it on a regular basis, and every church around the world will get on board with it, I mean, that's pretty exciting. See, God did set a plan that would work if we'd worked the plan. And so how do we reach America? We pray for America. You know, don't have a different view of someone who's starting a church in America as you would somebody starting a church on the foreign mission field. And so be careful about that. There's a lot of preachers, pastors, I'm belabored for a lot of years, that just wouldn't ever support a church plant in America. And I think a lot of that has changed now, but it's still out there some. And so Satan will try to get the church to fail to vote. I won't get into politics, but every nation has a national duty to vote in every election. That's not, when I say I'm not getting into politics, that's not what the lesson's about this morning. But if you love your country, folks, I'm going to tell you, you know what? I'm very excited about some of the things that have happened in the last two or three weeks. Very excited about it. You know, folks, there's no perfect man, and there's still some things that President Trump does that makes me grind my teeth from time to time. And some of the arrogancy and some of the things, I sometimes just say, Lord, please help him to learn to shut up when he needs to shut up, you know. I mean, honestly, they're part of that. But having said all that, hey, I'm glad he's shutting this DEI nonsense down. Okay, I'm glad he signed an executive order protecting the persecution of Christianity, which is a growing thing in the United States of America, more than we know in a protected rural area. Amen. So listen, you know, folks, I'm very excited about some of the things. We won't go down the list, but you know what? A result of that was people, I think Christians, finally waking up, and it's almost like, well, I'm not going to vote against the lesser of the two evils, and so they're not going to, we shouldn't be voting for evil at all. So they just all checked out. Okay, you know, we're not voting for a deacon. We're not voting for your pastor. We're voting for a president. And, you know, you have to make the best choice, and you have to get involved in voting. And so if you didn't vote, boy, please do, okay? What about the uttermost? And we'll get a lot of preaching on this from the missionaries that come through. But, folks, a church has a global responsibility. So we got a responsibility to reach our home area, our regional area, our home country. How about our global responsibility? Satan will try to get churches to deprive missionaries of their needed financial support. And many churches are cutting back on missions giving while increasing their spending on personal luxuries and entertainment. That's just true. It's true. I'm not saying it's true here. I'm just saying it's true out there. Satan has fought to discourage a generation of young people from surrendering their lives to the service of the Lord. And folks, just listen, we're willing to give our money to worldwide missions. Are we willing to give our children? If God called one of your children, would that be something that would be exciting for you and your family? Or was that something that you would kind of undermine and secretly work against? Okay, Satan fights the character development of our young people. It takes stellar character and conviction to stay on the mission field. It takes toughness, raising a soft generation into getting it. Raising the future generation of rebellious little women is not going to produce full-time workers. Okay, raising a generation of lazy, soft boys is not going to produce full-time workers. Because Jesus set the standard. He said, you know what? He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Is your children understand and practice self-denial? Or are they all about them all the time? Pick up the cross. Are they willing to pick up something heavy and do something hard? Okay, are they willing to follow Jesus, or is there a rebellious streak in them? Where they don't want to listen to anybody, follow anybody. Because if we don't put the right disciple character traits into them, then God has no future disciples. And so, you know, it has to start in the home. The devil's always sought to hinder world missions, but, you know, let me just give you a good Bible admonition and encouragement at the end here. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time we've got to spend. Lord, thank you for these helpful warnings. Oh, Lord, as the devil is being more successful in destroying the independent local church, dear God, then missions on all four fronts are affected. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd help us continue to do our part here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.